Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of the Lord. What a joy to be in your midst once again after being gone for 2 weekends. I just rejoice. In the prayer meeting this morning downstairs, my heart just began to rise with joy unspeakable. I just rejoice to be in your midst again today and have the opportunity to share with you. But before we get into the message, I'd just like to mention our trip. John and Joy Shirk, we stayed in their home down in Liberty, Kentucky, and they send their greetings. John and Joy are doing well. As many of you know them, I think. John is Melinda Shirk's brother. So we had a blessed time with them. They live way back in, back in the sticks, so to speak, Brother Rick, down south. So it was just, we had a pleasant time with them. We stayed there 3 nights, and they send their greetings, like I said. And come visit them. Go and visit them when you're down that way. I think we were about the first family that from here that visited, you know, their home there. So they would long to see you all, as many as, you know, when you travel that way, stop in. They're doing well in the Lord. They're rejoicing in Christ. And we had a pleasant time there. So maybe I'll get into a little bit more of our journeys here later. But I would just like to mention this morning that our brother Wes desires our prayers. He called our brother Manuel this morning. On Tuesday, he's taking, him and Charity are taking a trip to Kumasi, and then they'll be taking the cast off to see if the bones have knit and have joined, so they desire our prayers. It's kind of an apprehensive time for them to realize if it hasn't knit, they may have to do some major surgery, but we're looking in faith to the Lord and all of that. And also just wanted to mention that Wes and Charity are doing well. They've been up in their village for the last 3 weeks, I think, and they have ministered. Wes has been able to minister tremendously to his leaders. I read an email just this week, and it's been a real blessing. He's been from 7:30 in the morning till evening for numerous days on end. He has been in ministry there, and he's much encouraged with the leadership there that he's working with. And so I just wanted to mention that they're not discouraged. They're going on in faith, and God is working in the midst of this all. So, okay, could we stand in prayer? And let's pray for the message here as I share, and also for our brother Wes. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. I thank you that you're my heavenly Father and our heavenly Father. Father, like our sister shared this morning, you've not given us a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh God, we love you this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for His soon return. Lord, we see the signs of the times, and we thank you, Lord, that soon we shall see you face to face. Oh, what a glorious day that will be, Lord. We say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. So, Lord Father, we do pray your grace and blessing, Lord, upon our brother Wes this morning. You know, he's over there in Africa. And Father, you know, it's a time of the doctors removing the cast there and seeing if the bone has knit, Lord, and if it has fused together. And we pray, Father, that your hand would be upon our brother and our sister, Lord, during this time. And give them grace, Lord, to not fear, but be able to cast their care upon you. Lord, we pray for them, Father. Keep them at peace. Keep them in rest. Keep them resting in you, Lord, and enable them to go through this experience in faith and in the grace of God. Father, we do look to you in faith for our brother and sister. We look to you in faith to minister to Wes and to bring him through, Lord, the healing process that is needed for that foot of his. So thank you, Father. We pray. We thank you for the work of grace you're doing in the leadership there and Katani and the surrounding areas. And Father, we pray for those leaders. I know one request of Wes's is, Lord, that they could learn how to read and write. And Father, we pray for that, Lord. We ask You to bring that about, O God. And Father, we pray that there would be ongoing vision in those leaders to reach out to the lost people around them, Lord, and to be able to minister to the body of Christ that You've called them to in the little churches. And Father, we pray that Your abounding grace would continue to be upon the work there in Katani with the Kunkumbas there. We lift them before You. So Father, we look to You in faith this morning as we now share, as I now share my heart, Lord, and what You have placed there. Oh God, I pray that You would bring it forth in the unction and in the power and the demonstration of Your Spirit, Lord. Give me grace. Lord Jesus, thank You that You're our friend and that You stick closer to us than a brother. And Lord, I trust You this morning as my friend to enable me to break the bread of life to this congregation that we all may be fed. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as many of you know, my wife and I, we left about 2 weeks ago on a trip to Kentucky, and the death of the Ashes took us down there. My wife had worked for the Ashes when they were still Amish and knew the family very well. And I'm related to them. The children are my second cousins. So we felt the need to go down there and just be a blessing that weekend. And then after that, we went to the Shirks for a few days before going to Muddy Pond, which was only a few hours away. So we just stayed down there for the weekend. I'd been asked to share there at Muddy Pond for a weekend of meetings there, together with my brother Jeff, which was a real blessing in ministry together. And brother Jerry Mahor was there the entire week and sharing their evenings. So this morning, I would like to share a message kind of out of what came out of our time down there in Kentucky, and speak on stark reality. Stark reality. You know, a few years, or maybe just a year ago, a plane up here in New York took off from Kennedy Airport, and I think many of us remember that incident where took off and the pilot accidentally flew into a flock of geese. And a goose went through each one of the engines, shut down both of those twin engines, and all of a sudden, he realized he had to make some quick decisions. He called the control tower. The control tower told him that try to land your plane over in New Jersey, but he realized that time was short. You know, he had to make some quick decisions. And I can imagine, you know, as his voice came over the loudspeaker, the speaker system in the plane, that all of a sudden the passengers were faced with the stark reality of death. That very possibly I will die. Very possibly my life will be over in just a moment. They faced death in the face. In a moment of time, it took place. We all know this. Many of us know the story how that the pilot then safely landed the plane, brought the plane down into the Hudson River, and each one of those passengers' lives were spared. But they faced the stark reality of death that day. My wife and I, like I said, we went down to Kentucky on a Saturday, and we helped out there Saturday and Sunday some with what was needed around there, the making of meals and so forth. And on Monday morning, we pulled into the parking lot there where they were going to have the viewing, and death stared me in the face. Death. Eight hearse lined up. Well, seven of them and one in back of the building. Eight of them were there with dead bodies inside of them. Eight hearse were there, pulling the bodies out and taking them into a room. At noontime, the caskets rolled out into the main floor there. In fact, there were nine bodies. The one baby was inside the casket of her mother. So there was only eight caskets, but nine bodies. But anyway, eight caskets rolled out into the main floor there. And again, I still remember that moment. We were standing there one by one. They came out through. Everyone was just in silence. Silence. As we realized, each one of those bodies, each one of those caskets is a dead body. Eight of them. Life for the ashes, for a few friends, was over in a moment of time. In a moment of time, their life was over. What they had done on this earth, what had taken place on this earth was sealed. Life was over for them in a moment of time. The tractor trailer that hit them, the tractor trailer that came across the medium strip, hit that man head on with how many passengers? 11 or so passengers inside. 13, I guess. 12 or 13, but two children were spared. But in a moment of time, death took every age category. From a baby to an older man. Death all of a sudden. They were in eternity. In a moment of time. I can imagine them leaving the house that morning and the singing family that they were. They were probably singing or maybe some were sleeping. I don't know, but they were... Little did they realize as they stepped into that van that day. And I can imagine they were rejoicing, looking forward to getting up there to Iowa and taking part of the wedding there. Little thought was on their mind that just in an hour from when they stepped inside of that van, their life would be over. They would be in eternity. In eternity. Forever. The Scripture says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Once to die, we get one chance in this life. You know, thank you, Brother Jeremy, for leading out in the worship this morning. I was just so blessed thinking of Christ and His return, thinking of us who have been born again, all the trials and the temptations that we go through. I needed that this morning. Those songs just washed over my soul and I wept before the Lord. And I long for the return of Christ. Where are we at this morning? You know, as we think of the return of Christ, as we think of Jesus coming and calling His own home. You know, my friend, think of that this morning. Does your heart go out and say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come"? Or is there a fear there? Is there a fear of pending judgment? Is there guilt there yet and condemnation? That you're not sure if your heart is truly prepared and you're truly longing for the return of Christ. Or this morning, should your life be snatched away in an instant, at this very moment, we never know when our life shall end on this earth. If at this moment your life would come to a sudden end, what would your soul, what does your heart tell you this morning? Are you prepared? Have you made preparation? Is your heart clear? Your conscience clear? Are you ready to face your Maker and meet Jesus face to face? So this morning, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Stark reality. I just like to preach on the stark reality of death, but also the stark reality of the need to be prepared. The need to be prepared for eternity. And I'll bring in some of the ash situation later on and how that it seems like they had made preparation. But in Luke 16, Luke chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I'll conclude there in the reading. But this morning I'd just like to bring out upon our hearts again the gulf that is fixed for us, that for those who may be under the hearing of the Word of God this morning, there's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. Once you pass into eternity, that gulf is fixed. For the Eshes, who I believe are in the eternal bliss, they can no longer pass over to the other side of damnation and darkness. But likewise, there's a great gulf fixed for those who enter into eternity unprepared. Unprepared when you enter into death, when you go through the door of death and enter into eternity, and your soul is unprepared, there is a great gulf fixed. No longer can you pass from the side of damnation and darkness and the kingdom of evil into the eternal bliss. So I'd just like to warn our souls this morning, as well as bring some comfort and consolation toward the end here in regards to the heavenly realm that we're to enter into as believers, praise the Lord. But I just would like to bring to bear upon our hearts the necessity of being prepared. Here this rich man, it says there in verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. You know, sin has its pleasures. Sin has its pleasures. And I can imagine this rich man just living it up, living for himself, and in essence, enjoying the pleasures of sin, which they do endure for a season at times. And I don't know how this rich man died. I don't know if he had a sudden death. But all of a sudden, his good things were over. The good things he was experiencing in life were over. And in a moment of time, he lifts up his eyes in hell. In hell. In a place of torment. In a place of eternal torment. And that's what happens, I believe, to a soul that enters into death unprepared. Scripture brings that out, that in hell, this rich man lifts up his eyes at the point of death. And he cried out to Abraham. Now he's seen Lazarus in Abraham's bosom receiving his good things. Now he was experiencing evil things and torment and pain and suffering and misery. There he was. Now he was at a place pleading for one drop of water. Just one drop Yes, he pled for Abraham to send Lazarus with just one. Now imagine, just one drop. I mean, if I put my finger in this, that has about two drops of water on it. Imagine, that's what that rich man was pleading for. He was in such torment. Just something little, just something very small, just to ease some of the suffering and misery I'm in. And that's what I want to bring to bear upon our hearts this morning. That hell is eternal, and the necessity to be prepared. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And like I said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We get no more opportunity after we pass through the door of death. The stark reality of death. So this morning I'd like to I know I'm bringing some of the burden of my heart is for souls who may be lost among us. But also I have a burden on my heart that we're prepared. You know, as believers, as the people of God, we don't turn into a foolish virgin whose light has gone out and who are unprepared when the Lord comes and knocks at the door. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Scripture warns us this morning of some sins. Specifically, Jesus warning us of hell and about the perishing of our life in hell. And I would just, as much as I want to preach some on heaven at the end, I just feel the Lord has laid on my heart to warn us. To warn us, to bring a warning to us, to bring to bear upon our hearts the realities of hell, of a place of eternal damnation and torment for those who are unprepared. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So this morning, I just like to bring to bear upon our hearts the severity of sin, the seriousness of sin. You know, like Brother Arlen was sharing this morning, you know, we are tempted in this world, we're enticed at times. But Jesus has some very clear warnings on some specific sins that if we fall into, He warns us of the danger of hell. And lust and immorality and uncleanness is one of those. It says here that if we look upon a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery with her already in His heart. In our heart. And I know this morning that in this world that we live in, we are faced with that. We are faced with this sin of lust and uncleanness. And especially coming into this summertime, you know, I just want to warn us of the lust of the eye. Jesus said it's better that you cut off that right hand and pluck out that eye than to give in to this kind of sin of adultery, lusting after another woman in your heart. This morning, where are we at in this matter of lust and uncleanness? Is your heart clear? Or do you have a clear conscience in this matter? Or have you found yourself giving in to this sin? Giving in and allowing yourself to be enticed, whether it's through magazines or in the internet, or whether it's through some other avenue, or just simply looking upon a woman when, you know, as you pass through a town, whatever the situation. Where are you at this morning? Is your heart clear and clean of the sin that Jesus says it's better that you pluck out your eye and cut off your right hand than that your whole body perish in hell? So this morning I just like to bring to bear upon our hearts the seriousness of staying clear of the sin of immorality and uncleanness. This morning, if you have this, I'd just like to make a simple application this morning to the radicalness that Jesus speaks about when He addresses this sin. You know, I'd like to apply it. I don't believe necessarily that Jesus meant cut off that right hand, but He meant do whatever is needed. Be radical. Get rid of that thing that entices you. If you can't handle a certain magazine that comes into your home, cancel it. If you can't handle the computer, get it out. Jesus is serious about this, about us being radical in clearing our hearts of the sin of adultery. He calls it adultery. And I just want to bear upon our hearts. I know that sometimes we as ministers face these things with those among us. Girls, what about those romance books? They warp your view of marriage and they burn with lust. Again, can you see the seriousness that Christ addresses this sin with and as? Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here Paul says to the church at Corinth, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There it is. God desires to be our Father. You know, as I was in the presence of the Lord this morning, you know, there's no other place I'd rather be than to experience the sense, the smile of God upon me, and to be in the presence of God as He was ministering to my soul. And that's my Heavenly Father. That's what He desires to do to each one of us. He desires to minister to us. He desires us to be His precious sons and daughters. His sons and daughters that are precious, that are dear to Him. But God brings in here, Paul brings out here that in order for this to be in place, you must come out from among them. Come out from among the uncleanness and the adultery and the lust of this world and its system. And touch not that unclean thing. Don't touch it, my brother, my sister. Don't touch that unclean thing. And God says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I like that. He finishes it with the Lord Almighty. God will show Himself mighty in your life as you're at that place of separating yourself, not touching that unclean thing. As a son and a daughter, He will be your Father and He will show you Himself mighty. Let's turn to Ephesians yet on this area of sin here, then we'll go on to another area or two. Ephesians chapter 5. It says here in chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," again as dear children, "and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? For what, brother? Sweet smelling savor. And I believe he specifically brings out a sweet smelling savor in this passage because if we are involved in these next sins, we begin to send forth a stinking savor into the nostrils of our Father and our God. "Neither but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints." Not once, Paul says, should this sin of fornication and uncleanness and covetousness be named among us. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Then he says, and he's speaking these words to the church, he's saying, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." In other words, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," with the lust and immorality and uncleanness of this world. We're not to partake in it. Not once are these things to be named among us as become as saints. So let's be aware of this sin. Let's be radical as we enter into the summer month. I know the temptation is greater at times. Let's be radical. Jesus warns us of hell in regards to entering into this kind of sin. Warns us of hell. And He says, it's better that you pluck off that arm, pluck off that hand, cut off that, pluck out that eye, than to be caught in this kind of sin. So if something, and I like how Jesus says there, He says, if your right hand, if I'm correct, He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If something is, that word offend, I looked it up in the Strong's, and it means to entice, to entrap, to cause to trip. So whatever is causing you to trip, to be entrapped and to be ensnared in this thing, in the sin of lust, cut it out. Cut it off. Be radical. Rid your life of whatever draws you into this sin, is what Jesus is saying here. Be serious. Pluck out that eye. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to St. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'd like to hear Jesus warns us of entering into some of entering into certain sins as well, that He warns us again of the danger of hell. And the warning is even a bit stronger here than in Matthew 5. Let's read in verse 33, chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receiveth Me. And whosoever shall receive Me receiveth not Me, but him that sent Me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in My name that can lightly speak evil of Me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now I'd like specifically, as we read this portion, to see how Jesus, first of all, He addresses the hand, then He addresses the foot, then He addresses the eye again. So He says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And I'll just continue reading there. But here's another warning of judgment, here's another warning of hell for those who engage themselves in certain sins. Jesus, he took a little child, and this particular, you know, Jesus is very serious about this kind of sin that it reads about in Mark 9 here. Luke 17 brings it out, and Matthew 18. All three of the Gospels bring out the severity of offending. One of these little ones. But anyway, Jesus took up a child. He took up a child from the midst. The disciples were disputing who was the greatest among them. So He took up a little child and He said, you know, unless you become as a child and are converted, unless you become as a child, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. I don't see that necessarily in this passage, but it does read that in one of the other Gospels. But anyway, Jesus, here what I see is the severity of offense upon little children and also upon the children of God. In the next verse, verse 38, we read how that one was casting out, the disciples had come across someone who was casting out a devil. And this man, they apparently didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. But he was doing it in Christ's name. And he was, you know, working the work of the kingdom of God. And they forbade him. They forbade him to, you know, to be engaged in this kind of work because they were not with Jesus and his disciples. So they said, they told the man, they must have told the man, you know, you can't do this kind of, you can't do this kind of work in our, because you're not one of us. You're not one of us. And they forbade him right there. And Jesus, you know, that's when he brings out, as we go down through this chapter, he brings out the severity of offense. First of all, offending children, but I believe intertwined in each one of the Gospels, it's also where this parable comes across. In each one of the Gospels, it brings in brotherhood as well. Not just, you know, it's intertwined into offending a brother as well or a sister. But anyway, it says here, for whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You know, this morning as I thought of my brother Arlen standing up here, and I saw him sharing the Word of God, you know, what if there would have been someone in life who would have influenced him the wrong way? Who would have influenced him down into a path of wickedness and sin and depravity, where he would have utterly sold himself to sin because of the influence of another? He would have influenced that man or whoever would have been would have influenced him down a wrong path. That's what I believe Jesus is bringing out here. The seriousness of us not offending children that are growing up in their youthful age and in a Christian home, and they're looking to their parents and they're wanting what their parents have. And then once somebody comes along and begins to feed that little one, wrong influence. Jesus warns very clearly here of the offense, that the offense is such that it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck. He were cast into the depth of the sea. And then he says about the hand offending and the foot and so forth. That's what I'd like to bring to bear upon our hearts this morning. Again, that word offend means to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin. And the necessity to be of right influence. All of us, fathers, young people, you have brothers and sisters who you are an influence to. You have brothers and sisters. Are you influencing them unto righteousness and godliness? Or is there an influence that you're feeding into their lives that are enticing them and entrapping them and drawing them into sin? Influencing them down a wrong path, away from God, away from the Father and His loving care and His desire to nurture them and to care for them and take them on into eternity. So here it says, if there is an offense on that in that way, Jesus warns us very clearly with severe warnings. Severe warnings. And that's what I'd like to share on as we go down through this passage. The severe warnings of, And I believe intertwined in it is offense also in a brother or sister of Christ. If we offend one of our brothers and sisters also and influence them the wrong way, the warning might not be as strong, but I believe it's intertwined into this. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. What does it mean in this particular passage of Scripture? What does it mean when our hand offends us in this context of wrong influence upon others? How do we take care of that hand that offends us and may cause another to stumble and bring them into wrong influence and take them down a wrong path? I think of the hand, what does the hand do, brothers, sisters?
Helps.
That's right. What else?
Works.
That's right.
Works.
Works. Yeah. That's right. I think specifically the hand giving this morning, you know, the hand giving something to another of wrong influence. You know, that entices them into sin and it traps them and it snares that one. Brothers, sisters, this is serious. It brings out the consequences. Jesus, again, here He brings out stronger than even in Matthew 5 about hell and the fire that never shall be quenched. And He says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If we bring wrong influence upon one of these little ones, upon children whose hearts are after the Lord and after their parents and going the direction thereof, and we cause one of them to veer into a path of darkness and unholiness and ungodliness, how severe is the judgment, is what Christ is bringing forth to our hearts this morning. So if your hand offend thee, cut it off. Again, I believe if our hand offends us, first of all, we're enticed, we're somehow brought into sin. Our hand is offending us. We're brought to a place of sin. We're enticed and entrapped in a snare. And that's one thing for us to falter and fall in our own sins. Sometimes we do sin. But it's quite another thing then to bring that offense and entrapment and ensnarement and begin to try to draw another into it. And that's where Jesus' warnings are very clear. That's where it's very clear that if that takes place, Jesus warns us of pending judgment. So how can the hand offend us? Whether it's your own flesh brothers and sisters that are at home, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, our hand can offend us by giving wrong things, by giving things, whether it's wrong music or wrong literature or wrong things. You know, maybe your life has been influenced by wrong things that you have taken hold of with your hands, and now your hand is reaching out to give to another. And I believe it can be in tongue, in word, it can be in the actual giving of something that will entice another into sin, into a place of them, him or her, taking a wrong direction in life. That's what Jesus is speaking about. Where you offend and you snare that one to take a path away from the straight and narrow. So my brother, my sister, I know that the cutting off of the hand is not sufficient. There must be repentance. But then cut off that hand. Cut off that thing that offends you. Because if it offends you, most likely it will reach out its tentacles to draw in another. Because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If you begin to get enticed and ensnared and entrapped by sin, entrapped by offended into a and fall into a certain sin, and you allow yourself to stay there, you'll soon most likely be offending another. And then Jesus brings out the very clear warning that it were better than a millstone were hanged about your neck than for you to offend one of these little ones who believe in me. What about our feet? What about our feet? I think of the feet, the foot going to places. What is offending your feet? Where do your feet take you? Do your feet take you to places of this world, or do your feet take you to places that cause you to be offended, cause you to be ensnared by sin? Do your feet take you to places that cause you to be entrapped and enticed? The glitz and glamour of this world, or maybe it's some other sin. Again, as you think of your feet, the Bible says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If something is offending you, if your feet are causing you to go to wrong places, somehow that foot needs to be cut off. Somehow that need needs to be taken care of, because if thy foot offend thee, thy foot offend thee, and there is offense upon another, where you cause him or her to fall and be entrapped by sin. Jesus' warning is very clear the warning is very clear of pending judgment. So I'd just like to bear upon our hearts the necessity to be of right influence in this life. Do your feet take you to right places? And if not, are you at a place of drawing in another? Whether it be some of the glitz and glamour of this world, young people, or fathers, whether it be something that is enticing your son into a place of sin, into a place, going to some place that you are struggling with, maybe the lust of the eyes, and now he is, because of your influence, he is being ensnared by the same sin. So this morning, and then the eyes, I'd like to go to the eyes yet. Here it says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, when I think of the eye as eyes, I think of seeing and viewing wrong things. Do your eyes scan, maybe scan across the internet? Do your eyes view wrong things? Maybe it's a DVD, maybe it's some video of some kind, or things that you view as fathers or as young people, and it offends you. It causes you to be enticed by sin. Maybe you're enticed by the sin of lust because you're viewing a wrong thing, or maybe you're enamored by this world because you're viewing this world. You're beholding this world. You know, when we behold, we gaze. And as we behold and gaze, I believe that's when sin enters in. As we behold and gaze, we begin to be enticed. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when sin has conceived, it bringeth forth death. Forget the exact passage there. But anyway, the necessity that our hands and feet and now our eyes, that we're taking care of things that would offend us. That we're taking care, we're at a place of watchfulness and guardedness over our own life. That things do not offend us and cause us to trip and then pull in another one into its net. That's the Scripture here. Whether it's a little, especially children, especially those of maybe in our homes, who are looking to their parents and desire the ways of God. Maybe they're excited about church. Let's be so careful that we don't bring offense, wrong influence that steer them away from the heart of their Heavenly Father and entice them into sin and going down a wrong path. Fathers, what about the sports page? What about things that, you know, the God of this world that maybe your heart is engaged in, and causing your children to veer off into wrong influence, into the very God of this world? Again, pluck that eye out that offends you. Do away with things that cause you to enter into sin, that cause you to be enticed, that cause you to be entrapped, and thus have influence upon another one in your home or in the church body here. I believe it goes deeper than just the home, just the little children. It comes down to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we are of wrong influence. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'd just like to read from verses 1 through 8, I think, here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'd just like to bring to bear upon our hearts yet here what Paul brings out about those who are carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. Just necessity of being at a place of spirituality, of our relationship with Christ, being such that we are connected with the vine. Jesus says here Paul brings out very clearly that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are not walking after the flesh. If we walk not after the flesh, there is absolutely no condemnation. Praise the Lord. Even in our slippings, even when we slip at times and falter and stumble, as long as we're not walking after the flesh, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I want to separate that this morning from those who begin to veer into a path of carnality, being enticed by this world, being enticed with the love of this world, being enticed by the glamours and glitz of the world. And again, fathers, it doesn't just, we think sometimes of young people engaging their hearts in carnality. What about our business? What about those cares of life that want to draw us in and choke out the Word? Again, Paul's warnings are very clear. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this morning, my friend, if you're beginning to veer into a life of carnality and sin, and you're wondering, don't I have peace in my Christian life? Why can't I overcome this certain sin? Maybe your heart is beginning to go after the things of this world, after the things of the flesh. That's where Jesus, that's where I believe we can begin to enter into a place where our hearts are not clear before the Lord. And if that road continues, if that carnality, if we continue down that carnal road, the end thereof is death. Very clearly brought out in Scripture. If we continue to go after the flesh, to be carnally minded is death. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One foot with Christ and one in the world. The lukewarm condition in Revelation chapter 3. Let me just read there a few passages. John says to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So this morning, my friends, whether we're lost or whether we're at a place of carnality and death and going after the flesh or we're at a place of lukewarmness, there is danger. It's a dangerous road to be on. Jesus brings out, and Paul brings out in his letters, the severity, you know, of possible judgment if there is not repentance. You know, the church in Laodicea there, John said to them, "Thou knowest not that thou art naked. Thou know, I counsel thee." Let me see. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So this morning I hope I'm coming across in the Spirit of Christ. My heart is that I'm not trying to scold you. I'm not trying to bring to bear upon you a certain punishment, but just the reality of death, the reality of sin, the reality of when we allow our hearts to enter into sin and go after, you know, the carnality and after the things of this world. But there is, Jesus has warnings for us in regards to those things. There is warnings given. And that's my heart this morning, is just to give some clear warnings that we recognize the severity of being in a lukewarm condition. Is your heart, is a fire of love for Christ burning in your heart? Are you full of the Spirit of God? Does Jesus, and I know sometimes we fail. Sometimes maybe we feel like we're not as full of the Spirit as other times. But is your heart after the Lord? Are you still after Christ and His kingdom and to walk therein? And are you walking in love for Christ? Do you love Him with all of your heart? If you were to die this moment, could you say in your heart, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come"? Could you say that? My heart is clear. There is no sin. My heart is totally, there's an open heaven over my life. My heart is truly ready to meet my Maker. I am ready to see Jesus Christ face to face. I know there's no doubt. But this morning, if there is a doubt, you know, if your heart is at a place of not being prepared, of not ready, you feel, you sense this morning, "I am not at that place where I can say, 'Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." You know, it almost appears like in Revelations here, like Jesus is saying, "I am outside knocking to come in into your lukewarm condition." I'm not sure. It just says, "I will come into him." It appears like almost the Holy Spirit has been quenched. Almost. He's been quenched. I believe they were in essence still the people of God, but there was a danger of having the Holy Spirit quenched. And Jesus warned them and said, "I stand at your door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Do you want to be a son and a daughter of God this morning? A dear son and a dear daughter of God. Jesus desires to come in and sup with you and you with him. He desires to enter into your life in his power and in his fullness. To enter in, to have communion with you, to have fellowship with you, to restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe this morning you know, like David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David had sinned, and he desired to have the salvation, the joy of his salvation restored. So this morning, my friend, where are we at? My brother, my dear sister in Christ. Let's turn to John 15. John chapter 15, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So Jesus brings out, I want to make it clear this morning that the cutting off of the arm, the plucking out of the eye alone will not suffice. There must be repentance. Repentance at a heart level. John said to the church of Revelations, repent. I think that's the words he spoke to him there. But anyway, the necessity is for us to repent of our sins. If your heart is not clear this morning, repent. Come to a place of repentance. And then pluck out that eye. Cut off that arm, that thing that entices you into its grasp, into its entrapment. Like I said, lest you fall and pull another one therein. But anyway, then in John 15 here, it says, if a branch, if we do not abide, if we abide not in the vine, if we abide not in Christ, we're cast forth as a branch that withers. The branch gets its sap from the trunk of the tree and does fruit, pushes forth. That's why Jesus finally, He spoke to one man in the Scripture and said, about being an unprofitable servant. The Lord Jesus desires, Christ desires to see fruit from our lives. Fruit that abides. And this morning, if you find yourself drifting in sin, if you find yourself in sin this morning, going after this world and the allurements thereof, or you're enticed by sin, Jesus brings out, you will wither, your branch will wither, and eventually He will cut it off. But the answer is, abide in me. Abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Keep up your relationship with Christ. Keep that relationship vibrant. When you sense something is amiss, get before the Lord. Let's keep our hearts clear. Let's be at a place of readiness at all moment, at any moment, when our Lord will return, or when death will knock at our door, when death comes to stare us in its face. The necessity of being prepared at any given moment. I think of, when we think of the Lord's return, sometimes we think of it being an awful day for the sinner. We think of the Lord's return as being awful for those who are not prepared. But in stark reality, if you're not prepared this morning, you're in an awful place. Eternity and the realities thereof. Eternity and the realities thereof, the place of darkness and damnation, should you die at this moment, is terrible. It's awful for me to think that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus shed His blood. Jesus made a way of escape for you, sinner friend, from every sin, from every power of the devil, from every power of evil and darkness. He made a way of escape. And for you who are a dear brother and sister in Christ, and maybe you're enticed and have been entrapped by sin, again, Jesus has made a way this morning for you to get your heart cleared, for you to be utterly prepared should your Maker call you home, call you out of this life at this very moment. This very moment of time. Scripture brings out that to give diligence to make our call and election sure. The stark reality is that we're all going to die. We don't know the day or the hour or the moment. We don't know. For the ashes, in a moment of time, they were gone. Out of this life into eternity. And I'd just like to bring that to bear upon our hearts this moment. This hour. If Christ would come, if the appointed time was for you to pass from this life into eternity, right at this very moment, where would you go? Could you say, Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, take me home. like Stephen, you know, looked up into the face of his Father and he seen Christ standing there, I believe, welcoming him home. Christ stood up at the martyrdom of Stephen. I want my life and testimony to be such. You know, as I think of the few last years, there's a few young people that have died whose souls have been in question. Do you want your soul to be in question the day that you lay in a casket? Maybe in the front of this church here, you're laying in a casket. Maybe your soul's in question because nobody really knows his heart was bent to sin. But he confessed Christ, he professed Christ. She professed Christ, but we're not quite sure because there was sin, unconfessed sin, that she or he had not dealt with. Do you want that question mark over your life? It's your choice. It's our choice, every last one of us. It's our own choice. We have the choice to make how we want to leave this life. The Bible says, but God does lay a responsibility upon us to make the right choice. He holds us accountable to make the right choices. But He doesn't force us into that. But as you think of leaving this life, my sinner friend, do you want to be at that place where this congregation of people, suppose you would lay here in your casket at the end of your life, suppose you would die at this moment and you're among us, and we would have to be the one having the funeral for you. We would have to be the one burying you out in the cemetery here. Do you want that over your life? That there was no hope, there's no hope for him or her. We don't have hope. I can't imagine having no hope. We have no hope. And you, my sinner friend, would be at a place where you would enter into the eternal torments of hell. So this morning, let's take care of our very own soul. Jesus died for your life. He shed His own blood. He gave His very life that you can be saved and have your heart clear when you enter into the door of death. Or should Christ return before? You know, I love the testimony of that was given there of some of the children there, some of John Ash's children. The testimony of Anna was that she loved to visit the widows. There was always two or three that Anna felt she should visit before going on a trip. What a beautiful testimony. You know, do you want that? At the end, my heart is, when I lay in my casket, I don't want people to know me. Someone who loved hunting. Someone who loved fishing. Someone who even loved those kind of things. But I want my life to be known for its godliness. For its love for Christ. And that was a testimony, the girl there who had a fiancé and was preparing to get married. I was so blessed. When I was in Tennessee, they shared that one of the men there, not in the church, but one of his brothers, hauled the barns for the Eshes. They had a storage barn business there. He hauled the barns. And just that Monday before that, this brother had hauled some sheds away. And Rachel, which was the one that died, who had a fiance, she was the escort for him, and apparently he had to stop a few times to check his load and tighten it down and things. And his testimony was that when he would go up to her and say, "Well, we're now ready," that she was there reading her Bible. And I thought, what a beautiful testimony to leave behind, as we think of entering into eternity. In your life, you'll be known. You'll be known by the way you live this life. That's how you'll be known as you enter into eternity, by the way you live this life. For those who have been born of the Spirit of God, what will the testimony of your life be? You know, as we think of a lost soul, to us it's terrible, it's awful. But what about if people would say of your life, you know, he was a good hunter. She loved romance books. He was a very successful businessman. She tended toward the things of this world. Lord, help us. God will enable us to leave this world with a legacy of godliness behind us. Testimony. Leroy, the testimony was given there, always talking to people about their souls and passing out tracts. Joel, the young man who was Rachel's fiancé, Joel was growing in his Christian life. So this morning, the stark reality is that we're all going to die. Sometimes we think of the end of the world as being a terrible and awful time, but again, I bring to bear upon our hearts, if you're not saved this morning, you're living in a terrible and an awful state right now. Right now. Eternity, my friend, where will you spend it? What will the testimony of your life be should you leave this very moment? John and Sadie and quite a few members of their family were swept away in an instant of time. Death didn't spare anyone, any age category, didn't spare it. But praise the Lord this morning. I have confidence that our brother and sister and their children who died are in the eternal bliss. And I'd just like to close with that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just quickly turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'd like to end on a note of rejoicing that those of us who are prepared, and my heart trusts that most of us are prepared. I believe that this morning. Now, most of us are at a place of preparedness and readiness. Should Jesus call us home? Should we enter death's door at this very moment? We're to comfort one another with these words that Jesus is coming back soon. Brother, sister, let's continue to fight that good fight of faith. Let's continue to press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us continue to run the race with patience that is set before us. Let's continue to fight the battles that we come into with temptation. I like that scripture, Brother Arlen, that you brought across this morning. There is therefore now no temptation, but that is there is therefore now no temptation, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So let's continue, brother and sister, to believe in the victory that we have in Christ. He's our victorious Savior. He's our victorious Lord. He's our friend. He's our elder brother. And He's soon coming to take His children home. Let's keep rejoicing and being a testimony to the light in this world that we live in. Let us keep our hearts with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Let's continue to keep our hearts. That we can be a positive influence on our children. A positive influence on those around us. Our friends, our brothers, our sisters. Influence them, rather into right choices, into loving the kingdom of God, into embracing Christ and being engaged in His kingdom work, loving Christ loving their relationship with Him. Let us continue to be a bright shining light, to be light and salt to this earth, and bring our sheaves with us. Let's bring our sheaves with us. Let us be engaged in bringing souls into the kingdom of Christ. John Eshes and their family, their lives showed forth the fruits of Christ. There was much rejoicing. Christ working in and through their lives touched the lives of many. Their lives truly were broken bread and poured out wine. The stark reality is that we're all going to pass through death's door someday, unless Christ returns before. If this moment would be your last, what would the message of your life be? Would you be rejoicing in the Lord, entering into the heavenly realm, into the heavenly bliss, to meet your Savior, to meet your friend, to meet your eternal Redeemer, and being there praising and rejoicing and blessing Him for all eternity? Would that be your testimony? Would that be where you would be at as you would enter into eternity? Or would you leave behind a questionable testimony? Or would there be no hope? God help us to be prepared. The stark reality of death can face us at any moment. Any moment. You may be the one entering into death's door. What would you leave behind? What would the testimony of your life be? God bless.
Eternity. Eternity. Saved throughout all eternity. 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 Lost throughout all eternity. You know, God is speaking to us today. The messages are very clear. Arlen, did you call Mel and ask him what he's going to preach on? Mel, did you call Arlen? Alan, did you somehow know that, you know? But God, as these men who were seeking the Lord for a message today, God's giving a clear call today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Oh, why not today? The hymn writer said, oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? You know, eternity, hell will be full of a lot of people who said, later. At some more convenient season, I'll call on you. Go away for now. Don't talk to me about judgment. Some even tremble, like Felix did. They tremble. But this morning, even the devils are trembling, because they know their final doom is in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Today is the day of salvation. Jeremy, do you have a hymn that we could sing that would be appropriate? And we'll just open the altar again. And remember, it's the goodness of God that has brought this message to our hearts this morning. He's not willing that any should perish. 507 or 70? 70. 507. Sorry, brother. 507. You know, now, it's not confusing. You know, Arlen was sharing this morning about some of the things that held him back. You know, it's not difficult at all. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall have everlasting life. He shall not perish. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's not far from you that you should go up to heaven and bring it down, or in hell that you should bring it up, but it's in thy mouth, the word of faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart thou shalt be saved. It's real simple. Don't let the devil lie to you and make this thing confusing and complex. Jesus died for sinners that we might be saved. So come as you are today. Let's sing.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within the valley, whose is the voice I hear?
Is there spots and wrinkles on your garment? If you died right now, the altar is open for you today too. God giveth grace to the humble. Oh, prepare today to meet thy God. You know, every day it's in the paper, just in this little Lancaster community, died unexpectedly. Sometimes age 20, sometimes age 70, sometimes infant. If today is your day, where will you spend eternity? Come now while we sing.
Waiting so long for me.
What a lovely promise. If we open the door, He'll come in and He'll sup with us. And we with Him. And He'll abide with thee. Thank you, Brother Mel, for preaching the word of the Lord to us this morning. Just want to open it up here. If you have something on your heart that you'd like to make confession or a testimony, raise your hand. The ushers will get a microphone to you, both the sisters and brothers. We have a hand all the way up front on the sister's side, Brother Kevin. Okay. Samuel?
I just want to thank Arlen for sharing what he did. Also want to thank the Lord for salvation and for the things that He's been doing in my life in the last couple of years. But I just have to say my heart was on the altar this morning, and I just thank Mel for preaching against sin. And I think so many times we don't take sin serious like we should. And one of those areas in my life was both those areas that Arlen talked about up there on the board. And the one was lying. There is so many different ways to lie. And, you know, we can call it different things. We can call it not being transparent or as open and honest as we should be, which I know I have confessed that in the past. But going back to a couple years ago, before and during and after the time, around the time I got baptized, I was going through a lot of turmoil. And I know I wasn't as open as I should have been with y'all, and I have to call it lying. And I just want to let you all know that God has been doing a work in my life, but I still long for a much deeper walk with Him. And I'm not sure what I should share. I think the other thing I thought about was how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that God's convicting voice is the devil. Hmm. I guess that's about all. And I asked my friend Corey here if I can ask the church to pray for him. And he said, I can. He longs. He has a desire to become a child of God and to be free of substance abuse. And he is also looking for a place, a good place to stay at, to live at. So if you could all remember to pray for him throughout this next week, and maybe we can also pray for him even now, whenever it's appropriate. So God bless you all. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Samuel. God bless you, Corey. We'll pray for you at the close of the service here. Amen. There's a hand up front here. Yes?
I just like to say that I was also caught in, I confess that the Spirit of God was with the same spirit as that I needed to respond to the older and for I said something to the other time I give about being ready when Christ comes back. And I don't think I am, but I just wanted to say that I apologize for being a hypocrite, and I give it to the Lord, and I'm in desperate need of God. And I just thank you for the message this morning from both brothers, and just thank God for the resurrection power.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sadie. Is there another hand somewhere else? Yes. Amen. On the brother's side? Yes.
I'm not sure how to say it. There's a lot going on in my mind and my heart listening to the service today. I was thinking about our little cemetery right out here. If you walk out there, there's very few that have died in their ripe old age. And that's not a scare tactic, that's just a reality. It's evidence that we don't have a promise of tomorrow. I have to believe, and I do believe, that God ordains a service like this for those who are in the valley of decision. And I want to share that it's not over. I know one time, one young man was convicted in a message and walked out the back door and got born again out in his car with somebody else. So God can work. You don't have to walk the altar here. I believe that if there's conviction here, and if it's you feel like it's pressure to get up, I want to share that it's probably the Spirit of God that wants you to. There's many of us who just love you. I think about what Arlen said, that one who approached him, he felt loved. We love you. Those of you who are in the valley of decision, we care for your soul.
Amen.
We do love you. Yes. The scriptures are clear. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like the way it was broken down today. Common. Sin that is in the minds and hearts of carnal men and women, and us Christians, when we have to confess it. So you've not done something so grievous that someone else hasn't done before. But we are washed. I often give my testimony in Lancaster. I've never given it to its fullest here. But I've done it in Lancaster City so people can recognize where I was and where God has delivered me from. I feel pure and holy because of Jesus Christ. I'm not that person I was back then. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's their payment for your sin. Even though it's common, it's still death. And it needs to be confessed and given to Jesus Christ. He is the one who can deliver you from your sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. What a gift. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life and a life here on this earth that we can serve Him. So when we're up there in that casket and people look down on us, what will they think? These are thoughts that ponder my own heart. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Is the other mic somewhere else, Kevin? Okay. All right, on the brother's side.
Thank you for the messages we heard today. I was very blessed to be here. I feel God answered our prayers yesterday. And God spoke to me too, and that's I was expecting that. And so I really appreciated, Melvin, you sharing about cutting off our right hand. You know, I was thinking of an idea of what do we trust in? Do we trust in other people that might be stumbling block? And I was thinking about along that lines, should we cut off friends that might be a bad influence to us? And I just wanted to share that. And so also about, I know we could have responded to the altar, but I want to respond to the Lord in my heart. We go into Lancaster a lot and we get dirty. And so we need prayers, we need support of each other. So I just want to share that. I want to abide in Christ day by day and keep Him as in my heart and receive from Him the living water, the sap that gives life. I appreciate messages today and thanks for all for your prayers.
Amen. Thank you. All right, we'll take one more.
I just want to share this morning and I just want to praise God for what He's done in my life. I have a confession to make to the congregation here. I've been very self-righteous. Many times I've come around wanting to be something that I wasn't and totally given over to sin and no power in my life at all. But God, who is rich in mercy, has restored me. And I guess 3 weeks ago, there were two messages that were preached here, and it was just like both of them were directed straight to me, and God was convicting me, but I guess I got busy after the service, and God used several brothers to come up to me, through the course of conversation, the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart, and my flesh just kept rising up, and I saw how self-righteous I was. And then the George Keyes family invited me for lunch. And I guess in sharing my heart that evening, God again helped me to come to realizing that I needed to surrender, and desperately so. And I look back over my life, and I haven't had no peace at all. I haven't had any hope of eternal life, no victory. And you know, I often wanted to believe that I was saved, but there was no peace. There was no evidence of a Christ-centered life. There was no evidence of power, and I was constantly in question of where I stood. But I realized that I was going to have to surrender the biggest idol of my life. And young people, I want to encourage you, if you're holding on to something in your life, and it's the biggest thing that's ever there, and there's such a fear of letting go of that, just surrender it, because there's peace on the other side. There's power. And I surrendered. I laid that thing down before God. And, you know, I went home and I knew God was doing something. It wasn't just a feeling right away, but I knew God was doing something. And a week later, I realized I had power that I never had before. I never had that power before. And now, by the grace of God, I'm victorious. And there are still areas of my life He's working on, but I know that power is there. And I know that there's repentance in my heart. And I know that whenever I've sinned, that He begins to work, and there's the strength to own up to it. And so I just want to give bear testimony this morning that God's working on me. It's not a finished work, but I thank God for all the prayers that are here this morning and other many people who've prayed and seen me go up and down and here and there. And, you know, God has been so patient. I just want to bear witness of that. And I just want to thank Him and give Him the glory this morning.
Keep near the cross, Glendon. Near the cross. Amen. All right. I thought maybe we could take just a few moments in discipleship. How do we cut off the eye? Solomon mentioned maybe cutting off some friends that evil influence you. Let's just call them out real quick. How do you pluck it out? You don't physically plug it out. What have you done to put a stop to that temptation of lust of the flesh in your life? How have you cut that off? Anyone, just give me a word.
There's places we don't go.
There's places we don't go. Wonderful. Another one. There was another word, right?
Repent.
Repent, yes. But what are some practical ways that we as Christians can guard and make no provision for the flesh? Rick said there's places we don't go. That's good. Anyone else?
If the computer is an avenue that can be tempting to you,
take a fast from the computer if that's an area of temptation.
Or even if that doesn't cut it, then actually getting rid of it.
Actually getting rid of it. I know of a brother who has done that. God bless him.
Because lust is a sickness.
Yeah, it's a sin. It's an enticement, you know, and it's a sin. And yes, you could call it sickness. Jesus came to heal our sickness, our sin sickness. Yeah. Yes, Samuel. Yes, being accountable to someone who is walking in victory, a friend who loves you. Yes, that's very good. How about the hand? How do you cut off the hand? Or the foot? Amen. Maybe we've had such a full meal, we're full. It's been good, yes.
Brother Aaron, I mean, anytime you go to get gas at a gas station, you walk in to pay, just keep your eyes on the cashier and walk out. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Because the place is just full of the wrong kind of books. Is that, I don't know if that's what you're looking for. I'm not sure.
Amen. Practical things. If I've been ensnared in alcohol, then I don't go anywhere near it. You know what I mean? The man walks home a different way now. Doesn't pass that bar or those old friends.
That's not the unclean thing.
Touch not the unclean thing. Amen. Yes. You know, I think being just simply open and honest and accountable one with another before the Lord is also a great blessing. As it says there in Hebrews, exhorting one another daily, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. All right, that's good. Thank you. And thank you, Brother Mel and Arlen, for laboring in the Word today.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.